verse 1 through, I believe, 13? 16. Paul ashore in Malta. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us, all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the town gods Castor and Pollux. We put it at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There were found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Okay, this is the only opportunity that you have right now to close your eyes with me. Okay, so close your eyes with me and imagine. Close your eyes. I'm going to take you on a journey, hopefully, to your most favorite, most beautifulest, the bestest vacation spot you've ever been at. Close your eyes. Some of you are looking at me. You're not closing your eyes. Close your eyes and just imagine. Maybe it's like the beach that you see pictured up here. Close your eyes. Maybe it's the beach that you went with your loved one, and that's the place that you remember. Maybe it's the place, maybe you're not a beach guy like me. You love the mountains, and you get up into the high Sierras at 10,000 feet, 11,000 feet, and you just see rocky formations. Close your eyes. Some of you are still open. Close your eyes. Go to that place where you are in just this happy, absolute, perfect bliss. There's not a worry. You could put your fingers and your toes into the soft sand. Your only worry is if you're going to have a sunburn. Maybe you've picked this beach because the sand and the ocean's crashing add to this bliss. Maybe you love this place because you get adventurous and you grab your snorkel gear and you go underwater, and not just the beach is beautiful, but as you go underwater, you see the beautiful coral, the variety of fish, and you're just in awe, and it's amazing. Keep thinking about this beautiful place. Come on, keep your eyes closed. It's okay. This is the only time you get to do this, okay? If you close your eyes 20 minutes from now, then I've got a problem. But close your eyes. Keep going to that place that is absolutely perfect. Perfect. No worry, no problems. Yes, maybe even the place where you get half an hour away from your children. Maybe it's the place that you don't have to worry about the work problems. Is it the place that actually you're just in awe of God's beauty? Okay, now you can open your eyes. Open your eyes. Okay, so just remember, just like that place where we've got no worries, Yeah, man, it's the perfect island man life. That mentality that, bro, I am just here to relax. You know, it actually takes 3 full days for someone to come into vacation mode. Maybe it takes you a whole week to unwind and to get into that perfect, blissful, without a worry, amazing place. You see, we want this ideal. We want this perfect bliss. We want this no-worry, peaceful life to be easy. And I call it our island life in 4 different areas. We want this peaceful island life mentality. Oh, it's perfect. Nothing is going to bother me. We want it in 4 different areas. 2 H's and 2 S's. Happiness, health, success, security. 2 H's, 2 S's. We want that perfect ideal bliss in happiness. We want that perfect ideal no worries in health. We want that perfect ideal in success. We want it perfectly in security. Let's start with the least invasive one, happiness. Some of us, our happiness are triggered differently. We get 8 hours of sleep. Oh, perfect. We get uninterrupted sleep. Perfect. Others are happy when everyone just magically gets out of your way on 41 as you're going to work. You know, some of us, the most simplest things make us happy. A great meal with friends, watching a favorite movie. Some of us are just happy when we have quiet time without a child asking, Mama, can I have this? Mama, can I have this? Mama, can I have... Some of us, our health, number 2, health makes us happy. You see, the second area, we strive to have this perfection, to have this perfect ideal Yaman island life, is to make sure we do all things possible. We pop in the 25 different vitamins. We eat particular amounts of food, particular types of food. We only eat foods that are labeled in a certain way. We want to have the ideal 1%, 2% body fat. And to keep that, we pursue fitness by thinking that I could do 24 pull-ups, 85 push-ups, 65 lunges, 65 squats in 22 minutes. I did yesterday. I'm in good shape. You see, some of that health gives us happiness. I'm in perfect fit. For some of us, we want that ideal, we want that ease, we want that bliss in success. We want to leave this planet having left a stamp on the world. They'll know who the Mugadichans are. For each of us, this idea of success is different depending on where we are in our lives. Some define it by seeing their children become great parents. That's success. There's success in our home by helping Emmy understand her disobedience and learning to be submissive and understanding forgiveness. There's pursuit of success in our work. Oh, yes, another great year of profit for our business. We're successful as we overcome difficulties. We're successful as we reconcile relationships. But nevertheless, we want the ideal world of success in different areas of our life. Last one. We want this idea, this blissful, perfect island life of security. We want to make sure our life is set after the age of 55. So all of you who are under 55, you're striving to make sure you get your life set in motion. But not just financial security. We feel secure with the alarm system. We try not to do things that are crazy scary, so we're secure that way, and there's no way I'm jumping out of a plane. We're secure when we're free of danger. We're secure when we're free of anxiety. We're secure when we're free of despair. Some of us need others around here to encourage, to affirm, so that we can be secure. You're doing great. Keep going. We love you. You're awesome. Some of us are wired that way. So how do we deal with life's grayness when nothing makes us happy? Ideal number 1, remember number H, happiness. What do we do? How do we deal when life is just gloomy day in and day out? It's gray. It's ugly. What do we do when a medical issue arises and compromises our health? First S, what do we do when all our pursuits to be successful are unsuccessful? And the last one, what foundational truths are we standing on when life starts crumbling away? Which foundational promises are we standing on? Because life is going to crumble away sometimes. This is the second to last Sunday that we're going to preach through Acts. You're kind of going like, this is the first time I'm hearing about Acts. We've been preaching through Acts for almost a year now, okay? And this is the second to last Sunday. So if you missed this, you know, the whole time, maybe you'll get this one and you can come back next week and we'll finish it all up for you and sum it up in a nice bow, 28 chapters. We preached through this whole book, and honestly, it's an amazing book. I was cringing through some parts of it because it's tough to go through it, but it is a great book because you know why? This book in Acts is about using ordinary people to find the lost. Book of Acts is using ordinary people to find the lost, meaning those who don't know God. Actually, this book is not about me. This book is not about you. This book is about God using ordinary people. Just like everything in the Bible is about God using ordinary people to make sure more people know more about him. You know, kind of if we like take a step back for a second, we kind of think that God is a little self-centered, isn't he? You know, it's this whole book, people kind of look at it and say, hey, I want to read through the Bible so I can be able to. No, this book is a plan, is a master plan on how people, you're going to the points here, sorry about that. Can't give my sermon away. This whole plan is about God using ordinary people to make sure other people know about him. It's about him. And as we get to know more about him, we get to know more about his plan, and we get to know more about us, and we are excited about what he has for us. It's easy to say this. It's hard to believe it and live it out, but it's the truth, and the truth is, God's in control. God's in control about everything. It's easy to say it. It's easy to say it. It's hard to believe it and to live it out. But God's in control. Let me say it again. It's easy to say it. It's hard to believe it and it's hard to live it out. But God's in control. So I don't know what's going on. I don't know what happened when you came in through those doors. I don't know what your week was like. Maybe you had the greatest week. Maybe these four questions don't even apply to you. Maybe you are on the island right now. Maybe you've had an amazing week. You're just going, yeah, man, I want that every week, man. You came in through the doors and you're just going, my life is perfect. Or maybe you came in through the doors and you said, gosh, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. My life is crumbling right under me. I don't believe it because I got to deal with this in my home. I don't believe it because this work situation is really, it's easy to say it. It's hard to believe it and live it out. But God's in control. And this book gives us more insight into how he's in control than anything. This is the life we live with. You see, if we want to control everything, we want that bliss of areas. We want the four. We want health, happiness, security, success. We want that. We'll do everything. But I'm going to burst your bubble for a second. If you continue the way you've mapped it all out, if you continue to live or pursue health, happiness, security, success, the way you dream to be, the way you envision it to be, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. How? There will be seasons in life. You don't know what a nor'easter is. I don't know if you've ever experienced what a nor'easter is. I've experienced a nor'easter, and you don't want to experience a nor'easter. There'll be seasons in life where you've gone through decades of a nor'easter. Or there's a monsoon. You know, like in the cartoons, you've got that cloud of rain everywhere you go. That's what your life looks like right now. You're just kind of going around where life just seems to be so gloomy. There'll be seasons like that. There will be seasons of life where everything you do is just not right. Unsuccessful. Unsuccessful with your children, unsuccessful with your work, unsuccessful with your personal goals that you've set. There will come a time where decisions are being made from your spouse or children or even you, and you just feel like, I don't know how we are going to navigate this next one. And there's no security. The real island life is one that is paired up with Jesus. The real island life is getting shipwrecked on Malta, what we're going to see. And Paul is going to give us four letter C's. I like alliterations. They keep it simple. They keep us reminding of what is coming. And hopefully you'll remember this sermon because of the letter C's. And Paul's island life, him being shipwrecked on Malta, is going to give us four C's. The first one, keep calm. Keep calm. We need to learn to keep calm. And I don't think Armenians know the word calm in their vocabulary, right? Maybe if you're married if you're non-Armenian, you married an Armenian, you know what that means. Even not if you're non-Armenian, maybe you're Italian in this room, or maybe you're not Armenian, but you know what the passion is all about. And Armenians, we've got some passion. And we don't know how to keep calm. I can't even stand in this pulpit or stand right here. I need to move. I can't keep calm. Because I can't keep calm because this word of God is so alive and it's so good for us. I can't keep calm. And 276 passengers washed up ashore Malta. Rather than being, trying to be scared and, we just washed up shipwrecked, there's the opposite. There's actual unusual kindness extended to these passengers. And then we read this account that as the Apostle Paul laid land on this shore, on this island, and they're just like a good person that he is, he's going to go help gather firewood so that they can get fire going, so that they can, they just come out for shore, they're drenched, raining, cold, and get to the fire, and he grabs some wood to go get the fire, to get the fire going. And some of us, just the fact that I'm saying you're going to be outside under a tent freaks you out, right? Some of us don't even want to go outside. There's bugs. They're not only bugs, it's just too hot. I don't want to be 108 degrees. I don't want to be outside. Some of us freak out just when I say, hey, there's spiders in this room right now. You're kind of like tensing up. But they're outside, and Apostle Paul goes out to collect firework, and not just bugs, a snake. Okay, maybe some of us can deal with the stomping on the bug and all that, but a snake slithers out of a pile of firewood and latches on. Are you kidding me? I'd be the first one freaking out. I'd be like, are you kidding me? Get this thing off of me! Right? No, there's no way! No way, no way. Centurion, the guy who's, in charge of Paul. You remember, the Apostle Paul is chained to a centurion. The centurion, hey, centurion, get deal with this thing. I got a snake on my arm. Right, okay, some of us will, actually, none of us, except for maybe Caleb, will ever experience something like this because he loves the outdoors and all that, and he can go do the daring thing. Sorry, I'm putting you on the spot. But none of us will actually go to the point where we may have a snake latched onto our arm. I love you. But, right, we're never going to experience like a snake being latched on. Look at the calm. You know why the calm, right? You know why he's calm. The homeboy just went through flogging. He's been through flogging. He's been through imprisonment. He just got shipwrecked. And you're worried about a snake latched onto his arm? Keep calm. Because God promised him. What did God promise him? God promised him the boat's going to go all dead. But you're not going to die. He's not going to die on Malta. He's not going to die from the snake attached to his arm. You got to go in front of Caesar and testify in Rome who God is, what God is doing. So no snake latched onto you is going to mess you up. Keep calm. Keep calm. I'm not saying we're not allowed to react. I'm not saying we're not allowed to protest to God in our insecurities. I'm not saying you're not allowed to yell at God and saying, but this is impossible to deal with. But here's the catch. As we pursue more and more a life with Jesus, the more we know about the life he has for us, then we too can be calm through our difficulties. Amen is right. Keep calm because there's no other solution. Your solution of getting through the insecurities ain't going to work. Your solution of getting through the unhappiness ain't going to work. The only solution is, in the midst of what's happening, in the midst of the snake on your arm, is to keep calm and to continue to dive in more and more with God, because there is no other solution. We can keep calm because our security is in Christ. We can keep calm because our faith is in Christ. Can I get an amen on these? We can keep calm because we believe in the God who raises the dead. We can keep calm because we believe in the God who is full of love when I don't feel loved by anybody around us. We can keep calm when others laugh at our sacrifice because we believe in the God who honors our sacrifices. Oh, come on, people. We can keep calm because vengeance is His. We can keep calm when they mock you for what you believe in. Really? Of all times I'm saying keep calm about how Armenians are so passionate. Amen. Amen. Is it 12:30 yet? We can keep calm when ... in your life. We can stay calm because we know whatever God's got planned for us, whatever God's got planned for us, here's the problem and here's the tension. It's for our good. It's for our good, but get this, it's for His glory. You see, a lot of times we think it's for our good and for our glory, but whatever He's got God is for our good and for His glory, so we can keep calm through whatever God's got for us. How many times do we make plans in life and then try to say, let me sandwich in there and the plan, the 10-point plan that I've got, God, you get number 45 in that point over there, right? Let me plan out everything I've got in my life, and then God, you know, weasel your way in there and sandwich yourself in there. Keep calm, because the life that God's got for us is way better than what I'm doing in my own. Second C, in addition to His calmness, the Apostle Paul exhibits confidence. This layover actually is temporary, and I highlighted it to you that, you know, Malta is just kind of like a pit stop, 3-month wait until he gets to Rome, you know, go through the winter. And it's not that actually that God messed up and He's rerouting Paul's route to Rome. No, the Apostle Paul's confidence is not in superstition like the islanders believed. Remember, the Malta people thought, oh, karma came back at you, buddy. Justice of the goddess of justice, that's it. You're the murderer, huh? Yeah, the snake attached to your arm, that's it. You got it. Evil, you know, you're an evil man. He doesn't believe in that. His confidence is not in, hey, let me get the firework. Let me knock on the firewood. I'm alive, right? How many of us actually continue to do that through the day? Oh, knock on wood. Life is good. This ain't wood. Whatever, right? Oh, how many of us actually believe in the medallions to keep the evil away rather than we believe in the God who raises the dead? We believe in the God who protects us from evil. Apostle Paul and Christians don't believe in superstitions like don't break a mirror, don't walk under ladders. Their confidence, their security, their foundation is based on the God who raises the dead. Thank you. We're getting better. It's good. His confidence is actually boosted even more. We read in verse 15, the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. Look at this. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. At the sight of these men, Paul thanks God and was encouraged. Here's a tough question. Are you encouraged at the sight of seeing these brothers and sisters? Do you leave these doors encouraged, boosted, confidence, secure, that I got to worship with these people right here. I got to stand and hear and listen with these people right here. I got to be loved and encouraged by the Malikians. I got to be encouraged by what Phil Garr Sr. said to me. I was boosted in confidence by what Alicia Minassian said to me. I was encouraged and boosted, and I can go through the week because I know that Sela's praying for me. I was encouraged, and I've got confidence now because Mary Vaughn sent me a card or called me and did this for me. I was encouraged. Okay, I'm going to keep calm and be confident in the plan that God has laid out for us. You guys are doing a pretty good job of keeping calm through my sermon. It's not easy, that's right. Third and fourth C's. We're almost done. The Apostle Paul is committed to carrying out the work of the gospel, which, if we recall, the Apostle Paul was given the work to go to the Gentiles and share that Jesus has been resurrected and share and be a light. That was his mission, is for people to know Jesus through his preaching, through his miracles. His sole goal in life is for those who don't know Jesus to know Jesus. What's your goal in life? Okay, what's your three goals in life? To make more money? Make sure your children and grandchildren take over the business. To live a happy life. Okay, these are question marks at the end. To be physically fit by the age of 75. To be financially secure by the age of 42. To have traveled the world. What are your goals in life? The Apostle Paul is committed to carrying out the work of the gospel. There is nothing better than to live for God and to serve him. His best island mentality, his bliss, his peace, the place where he wants to be in, is he wants to make sure others know about Jesus. The Apostle Paul wants others to know the best life to live is to know God and to make sure others know God. Because why? Because, you know, we're promised joy with Jesus. I'm kind of bringing it down a little bit so that you could take a break from my loudness. You see, when we're with Jesus, we're promised to be loved unconditionally. When we're with Jesus, we're promised a purpose in life. When we're with Jesus, we're promised a life of contentment. You can go amen on this. When we're with Jesus, we're promised the privileges of being part of his plan and kingdom. When we're with Jesus, we're promised to be loved. When we're with Jesus, we're promised a purpose in life. When we're with Jesus, he's got these goals laid out for us that are not for our good, but for his glory. The Apostle Paul is committed to carry out this work no matter what happens to him. Snake latched on, imprisonment, shipwrecked. I'm doing one thing only. That thing only is to preach Jesus, to know Jesus, and to make sure others know Jesus. Naturally, we don't want to do what God calls us to do. Right? Because it's hard. We do quick math. You don't actually do this, but you do it in your head, in your heart. Yeah, the weird one across the way, I ain't talking to him. So we don't want to do what God calls us to do. Yeah, Jesus, you're not saying to me to initiate and try to reconcile a relationship that has been estranged for many years. No. It's easier to live a life that is centered around me. It's easier because it's all about me. It's easier to live that kind of life. Jesus, I don't want to do that. It's easy to not love others. It's actually safer. They won't abuse your generosity of love. Folks, if you do love others, And I'm not just talking about the ones that are sitting next to you as family members. If you go out of your way to love others, it's hard because sometimes they don't say thank you. Sometimes they don't send you a card for the work that you've done. Sometimes they don't even care that you're in the room. It's safer to not love others. So why would I want to do what God's calling me to do? Of course, it's much easier to not talk to our friends, our family members, neighbors about Jesus. It's easier to not talk to the coworker about Jesus, because what if the coworker thinks I'm a weirdo and then quits on me or doesn't want to be my friend anymore, and then I got to sit alone at the workplace? It's easier to react with anger and declare vengeance and harbor the hate until we die when hurt by someone rather than love. Of course, it's easier to not financially give to God's work. More money for us to spend, right? It's easier for us to do that. Keep calm, confident, and committed to carrying out his work. Those are the four C's. Keep calm, commit, confident, and committed to carrying out his work. But I'm going to give you a fifth one. Let me give you one more. Oops. Come alive. Fifth one, come alive. We just sang this song, come alive. We come alive during a sports game. There's some animation there, right? We come alive when we don't get our way. All right, who am I going to hit? We come alive when we're angry with God and we make sure God knows when we're alive and we come alive. We come alive in making more money. We come alive in our favorite recreational activity. Shoot, I've come alive so much that I've got two surgeries on my knees, two bloody noses, all in the last 6 years. We come alive when the sermon is longer than 20 minutes. We come alive. Well, we make sure that the preacher knows that's late today. You know, you could have said all that in 5 minutes. We come alive when things aren't going the way we want to. We come alive in a lot of the things we favor. So what about God? Of all the people group, like I said, Armenians, that express emotion, the history of our faith, 1,700 years plus, passionate about the way they eat. Oh, gosh, you see Armenians eat? You're just like going, whoa, dude, the food's not going anywhere. Where are you? Where? Why are you eating it like that? Or the way they talk. You're just going, man, oh, how about Armenians and the way they dance, right? You guys come alive in that. And if there's one thing we express is we come alive, we show our passion. So what about Jesus? Folks, it's time to come alive for Jesus. It's time to come alive for Jesus. It's time to come alive for Jesus. Yeah, amen. Seriously? This week, I'm gonna just this week. Don't do this if you don't want to, but do this if you can. This week, what does Jesus being alive in you look like? What does it look like with your child? What does it look like with your coworker? What does Jesus being alive in you look like with the friend you haven't talked to in a long time? What does Jesus being alive look like when you leave these doors and you get into the coffee room, or you get to the home on the way home and the person cuts you off, or the tough conversation that you're going to have tonight or tomorrow or the next week? What does Jesus being alive in you look like? Jesus has done everything that's possible. He's paid for your sin. He's made you alive. He's given you a new heart. He's put tendons on your body. He's given you a whole new clean slate. He's even said, you get to be with me forever in heaven. He's done all of that. He's prepared it. And here's the catch. You don't get to experience that when you die. You get to experience being alive now until you see him forever and ever. So you don't get to remain dead. You don't get to say, hey, you know what, Jesus? Thank you for the lust that you nailed on the cross for me. Thank you for the jealousy that you nailed to the cross for me. Thank you for the pride. You know what? I'm good. Now I got my room. I'm good to go. I'll see you in heaven. No, you get to nail that deadness to the cross, and you get to be in the process of coming alive now until you see him forever and ever. That's what you get to do now. Right. Come alive now. Come alive, because the Almighty uses people like us to awaken others. You see, once we understand this, we're going to keep calm. We're going to be confident. And the only goal that we're going to have is we're going to carry out his work. You see, I've already lost you. You already got distracted by the band coming up. But stay focused for a second. Last point, and you're coming alive. The Almighty uses people like us. Look around you. Look around you. He's going to use some of us weird-looking people, some of us ordinary people, different colored people, different able people. He's going to use us to make sure other people are awakened as well, so that they can come alive and that they can push others, get to know others, and say, you got to know this God who's alive. You got to know this God who's alive. This God has forgiven me. This God has done this for me. This God is working this in my life. This God is doing this right now. I don't like this about what God is doing. He's making me alive and alive and alive and alive because I want to live for him. He's making me alive. So the Almighty is going to use people. So when you leave today, when you walk out of this place, when you have an interaction at work, when you have a conversation with your spouse, when you're talking to your child about Jesus, he's using you. So come alive. Come alive and share to that person who doesn't know Jesus that he's alive, that you get to see him one day in heaven, and you want that person to know him and to spend eternity with him.
Amen.